Father, I thank you, Lord, again for your children, every one of us, gathered together today to fellowship together around the word of God. We give you, Lord, the praise and glory. Well, let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Let us have an ear this morning, Lord, to hear. Let our eyes see what you're showing us and let our hearts comprehend. In the name of Jesus. And as always, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Let us receive that light and that understanding on here this morning in Jesus' name. Who know the things that are freely given us of God. Amen. The Lord be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, so we are in the book of Galatians. And yesterday we started off with an introduction, telling us, a summary, overview of what the book of Galatians is all about and the things that we are going to cover. And we're going to be reading through the book, and we started reading through it yesterday. But didn't get very far because the way that, Paul introduced himself and the things that he said caused us to go into the discussion about the concept of the relationship between God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We covered that extensively yesterday. And so let's move on. I also posted something on our WhatsApp platform that may help the subject. Praise the Lord. But today, I want to do some more reading. Hallelujah. Today, we're going to be talking about, the warnings that God gave through Paul against a perverted gospel. That's right. A perverted gospel. What is that all about? Well, let's read. Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to also be reading another chapter from the book of Romans that can help us. Let's start here at Galatians chapter 1. Read through. I'm going to try to read through the whole chapter or at least see how far I can get. Again, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God, Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So that's where we're taking our title from today. There is an attempt to pervert the gospel of Christ. And there's some warnings against a perverted gospel of sorts, and here's the way Paul put it. He said, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you has already been preached, well, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I again unto you now, that if any man should preach any other gospel unto you, and that which you have already received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men, O God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Take note of that. We can either please men or please the Lord. Paul says, well, if my desire is to please men, then I cannot qualify myself as a servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. So Paul is going to try to defend the authenticity, can't say that word, of his gospel here. You know, now, how is he going to defend it? He said, well, I did not receive it from man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, you might remember that Jesus, one time, he said to Peter, this revelation, you did not get it from man, neither was it taught to you of man, but my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed it to you. Now, Paul is so passionate about defending what he is referring to as the original gospel of grace. We'll get into that more. To the extent that he said, if anyone should come and try to pervert that gospel, well, let him be accursed. And that's a strong word. I mean, we don't see that very often, you know. But he said, look, this is how serious this matter is. You know, anyone that would try to bring you into bondage again, well, we'll see that in later chapters, you know, and they preach to you a different gospel. It's not really a different gospel, but they're trying to pervert the real gospel. And he put it out there. Well, let them be accursed. And he said, this gospel that I preached to you, I did not get it from man. Now, why would he say that? Well, he's trying to validate his gospel here and say, look, I got this by revelation. It wasn't just, you know, I did not get it from the council of elders or the council of leaders, you know, and so forth. And he told them, he said, look, you have heard of my conversation, my way of life, my manner in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted that church of God and wasted it. You know, so he's coming, you know, clean here. I said, look, you know my background. You know, I'm not one to just make things up. You know how I was actually against all this stuff, you know, from the beginning. And how I used to persecute the church and I wasted it. And I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, glory to God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now, the story of this man is an incredible story. How that he used to get letters from the chief elders and the Pharisees and the priests and all the believers and, you know, get them to be thrown into prison, get them to be killed. Even when Stephen was being killed, he was consenting to it. They were throwing their garments at his feet and he was keeping them while they were stoning Stephen to death. And in his fury, he was going, you know, to get more letters to haul them into prison and get them killed until Christ met him on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. So, you know, his background. And he's saying here that, look, you know, when the Lord found me, and the Lord did actually find him. He said, look, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, who art thou, Lord? I said, well, I am Jesus. You are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. Try kicking with your natural foot against a cactus and so on. You can't do it. And he said, look, what shall I do? And the Lord arrested him. And if God can turn someone around that has wasted the gospel like that, wasted the believers, he said, I persecuted the church. I wasted them. I called them into prison. I did all of that things, these things. You know, but when it pleased God to call me, I did not confer with man. And this is one place where he actually told us what he did. You know, Luke wrote a little bit about it in the book of Acts, you know, how, you know, he was binded and prayed for and all of that and so on. You know, but he would tell us here actually what he did. He said, when it pleased God to separate, who separated me from my mother's womb to call me, well, and reveal his son in me, I did not, you know, confer with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. You know, and then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and I abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none except James, the Lord's brother. So we see that Paul here is certifying or confirming that James, the Lord's brother, was one of the apostles. Now, the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. I did not receive this gospel from men. Why was it necessary for Paul to be saying all this? Well, because his background was such that people didn't trust him. And, you know, he wasn't well received because of what he used to do. And so he's going to tell the people that, look, this gospel that I preached to you at the first, and which you also have received, is not a gospel that was determined by men. I received it of God. And don't let anybody come on in here and try to change and preach to you something different, because they're trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. You know, I said, well, after all of this, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Now, you can see that, you know, this whole chapter up to this point is just telling us how he got his gospel and who he conferred with or did not confer with. He hasn't really, you know, gone into the depth of what he's trying to defend at this point in time. You know, but we will get to it in the later chapters. You know, so because of the way he put this out there, and because of the way that they divided the writings out, you find that you get into chapter 2. But the first part of chapter 2 is actually part of chapter 1. It's just that the people who broke these things up, broke it up like this. So you go to chapter 2. I want to continue this because it's still part of what he was saying. It's talking about, you know, his journey, how he got to the point where he was, how he received the gospel that I was preaching, who he conferred with and who he did not, and then trying to validate, you know, his message. So, well, then 14 years, I'm reading Galatians 2, because some part of this is actually part of that first chapter. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. But privately, first to them who are a reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So finally, he's going to check it out. You know, after many years of preaching this gospel, you know, he's going to go check it out and see, well, you know, make sure that everything is in alignment. You know, now, but he said, look, neither Titus, who was with me, now Titus was a Greek, you know, and his mother and so on, was compelled to be circumcised. So now we see that he's getting into what his message is about here. It's the first time he's talking about his circumcision now. You know, the first chapter, he didn't really say it, but he says some people are perverting, but he really tell us what he's, you know, out against. But so now we begin to talk about circumcision. Ah, well, this is what Paul is talking about. He said, Greek. This man, Titus, was a Greek. He was with me, but we didn't compel him to be circumcised. But that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage. So there were some people that came in, you know, to see what they were doing, spy on them, check out to see if they were actually circumcised, you know. I mean, how are you going to, how are you going to know if somebody is circumcised? Are you going to look on their nakedness to determine if they are circumcised? Well, there were some people there, you know, trying to do that. You know, I mean, that's grotesque, even actually. It's gross. But anyway, you know, what they wanted to do, these people that came in, was to say, according to Paul, you cannot company with these people, these Gentiles, because they are not circumcised. You know, and Paul says, look, we gave them space, we gave them place by subjection. No, not even for 1 hour. We did not even give them 1 hour. We didn't give them the light of day, so that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, of these who seemed to be somewhat, whosoever or whatsoever they were, make it no matter to me, because God accepts no man's person. But, you know, for those who seem to be somewhat, I mean, like the, you know, generals in faith who were around him and so forth, apostles who were there, apostles before him and so on. Well, Paul wasn't going to be intimidated with their titles or their ranks. You know, he's going to stay right with the word. He said, well, you know, all of these people were there, you know, contrary wise, you know, when I saw that the gospel of, you know, when they saw rather that the gospel on circumcision was committed to me, that I should go to the Gentiles, is what he's saying, as the gospel of circumcision, which means go to the Jews, was committed to Peter. He said, well, when they saw that this gospel was being preached effectively in me, the same grace that was given to Peter, you know, well, then they actually said, well, they gave unto us the right hand of fellowship. He said, you know, for he that wrought effectively or effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, which is to the Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they would go to the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I was already forward to do. Now, notice this thing that happened between him and Peter. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Now, you know, Paul is okay with everything, you know, unless you're out of line. And if you're out of line, he's going to call it out. He didn't care whether you are Peter or James or whoever. Yeah, so Peter was out of line because before that certain people came from Jews, I mean, from the James, from the Jerusalem, you know, Paul and Peter and everybody were together, and Peter was eating with the Gentiles. You know, but when these people came from James, he withdrew himself and separated himself from the Gentiles, fearing them which were of the circumcision, because the Jews did not like, you know, folks of their company eating with the Gentiles. And so Peter was, you know, before they came, was companying with the Gentiles, and when they came, he withdrew himself. And Paul wasn't, you know, happy with that behavior. You know, and then, you know, other Jews actually did the same, in so much that even Barnabas was almost carried away with their dissimulation. This whole, you know, behavior of one favoring one over the other, favoring the company with the Jews over favoring company with the Gentiles. So finally, you know, Paul had had enough of that. So he said, when I saw they walk not uprightly according to the truth, and the reason, the separation between them and the Gentiles at the time was this issue of circumcision. This is what Paul is all about here. You know, but when I saw they walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. You didn't call Peter into the corner and say it. Just said it. If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? He's saying to Peter, you are a Jew, but you are living like Gentiles. And you're not living like the Jews. You're not doing all those things that the Jews do. Why are you now trying to make the Gentiles live like the Jews? You know, so this is something that we ought to consider here. There are certain things, you know, if you read this between the lines, that Paul is saying, these things, these customs and these traditions and all of these extras, this is not part of the gospel. This is just what you guys do. The Jews live one way, the Gentiles live another way, and we can't make them live like the Jews, you know, and so forth. Today, we who are Gentiles, but not, you know, Gentiles in terms of sinners, just because we didn't come directly from the stock of the Jews, but we have received Christ by faith, we are now part of the commonwealth of the household of Israel. Why must we follow the tradition of the Jews? And there are some people that preach today that except you follow the tradition of the Jews, you cannot be saved. Except you keep all these feasts and all these things and be circumcised and do all this other stuff that they do. You know, there's a lot of significance to some of those things, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is very clear. You know, God sent his son into the world, made him a propitiation, that's the offering for our sins, you know, died for our sins. Whosoever therefore believes on that work of redemption and confesses Christ as their savior and that God raised him from the dead, they will be saved. That's it. Whether they are circumcised or not, has nothing to do with it. And so this is what Paul was contending about. And he said, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. And so I'm going to be talking about the works of the law in a minute. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now that's point blank. You can do the works of the law all you want, but that's not what's going to justify you, is what he's saying. You know, now, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we are again found to be sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? So we're going to cover some aspects of that. God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And here comes this famous verse. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. But should I then frustrate the grace of God just because, you know, I have grace and then begin to do whatever I want? There is a gospel, a perverted gospel today. Some people call it this hyper-grace gospel, that you can do anything you want just because you're saved by grace. We'll cover that as well. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, he has introduced these, and then he went even in chapter 3 and began to chastise them for allowing themselves to be deceived. And he talks a whole lot about it. I'm not going to read chapter 3 today, but instead I'm going to read chapter 3 of the book of Romans, you know, as a helper chapter to this concept of the works of the law. Now, there is one particular one that Paul was talking about here in the Galatians about, you know, whether the Gentiles should be circumcised. And there was a point in time that there was a debate among the early believers, the preachers of the gospel, the apostles, and so forth. You can read that story in Acts chapter 15. And Paul alluded to some of it here, you know. And when they debated it up and down, they agreed that, look, that's not the way we should do it. And Gentiles will be called also into this. And we cannot segregate them. And we are not going to bring them into, you know, all these laws of be circumcised and do this and do that. So they agreed. James even wrote a letter and they sent it abroad to everybody. Look, this is what we have agreed upon. Don't bring any other burdens upon these people, you know, except, well, let them abstain from fornication and things strangled and abstain from blood and so on. And they just kind of laid it out there. But let's see how Paul addressed this in Romans chapter 3. Now, I want to talk now about the works of the law. You know, for those that want to be under the law, let's talk about it. You know, because Paul was, you know, he spent a whole lot of time, you know, talking about both Jews and Gentiles are all condemned, you know, so that God will have mercy upon them all. And, you know, trying to show that, look, the Jews are not better than the Gentiles just because they are circumcised. And he will say things like circumcision is not the thing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. And he said, you know, things like that, you know, and if you are circumcised but you don't keep the law, and then you still break the law, you know, then what good is your circumcision? So he wrote about quite a bit of that in chapter 2 of Romans, you know, and then he got into this chapter 3 that I want to read, you know. So, and he, you know, as he was closing out chapter 2 of Romans, he talks about, you know, the circumcision, which is something you do in the flesh, you know, that's not really what makes you a Jew, he said. You know, a Jew is one which is one inwardly. And the circumcision that God is looking for is the circumcising of the heart away from that sin nature. You know, because he said, we want to do that in the spirit and not in the letter. That's how he ended chapter 2 of Romans. But in this chapter 3, which is what I want to read, so what advantage then had the Jew? This is Romans chapter 3. But what profit is there of circumcision? So he's going to talk about this circumcision now. You know, so he's saying, well, I'm not knocking it entirely, you know, for the Jews. It's okay if that's what they want to do. You know, much every which way, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. You know, the beginning, it was given to the Jews. So if they want to be circumcised, fine. You know, but, you know, put that upon the Gentiles. And for what his son did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Let God be true and every man else a liar. You know, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now, if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous to take vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God had more abounded unto my light, to his glory, why yet am I judged as a man? Now, the lesson to this, you know, what Paul is saying here is that the law is what makes sin, you know, to be sin. I mean, there is no sin without the law. This is the background of what he was saying. And well, you know, if that's the case, then why am I, you know, he's arguing it both ways. You know, Paul liked to argue that, you know, people might say, well, then, you know, let us do evil that good may come, you know, and so forth. So no, those people are doomed if they say that. You know, what then? Are we better than they? No, not in any wise. You know, for we have proved before that both the Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. Isaiah wrote that. You know, so on and so forth. Now, he says, now we know that what things soever the law saith. This is verse 19 of Romans 3. That's really where I'm going. We know that what things soever the law saith, he saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and every, you know, all the world may become guilty before God. That's the reason for the law. And then we see that we need a savior. We need redemption, because God has concluded all under sin. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall not anyone be, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So by the deeds of the law, you do this, you do that. And the law that, you know, that Paul is referring to is actually a whole lot more than the Ten Commandments. You would even find circumcision in the Ten Commandments. You know, but there were all kinds of other things, you know, that they were, you know, added on and do this and do that and so on. And don't do this and don't do that. You know, the, for the most part, you know, Ten Commandments, except for, you know, the Sabbath was the one that Jesus debunked. You know, but for the most part, the rest of it, you know, appears to be intact. And Jesus himself summarized it. He said, look, there are two great commandments. The first is love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and so forth. The second, he said, is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. That's it. And he ended it there. I'll talk about Sabbath and all this other stuff. You know, and we know that Jesus debunked the issue about Sabbath because, you know, he did a lot of things on the Sabbath. It looked like he was always doing things on the Sabbath that their laws told him not to do. But it was the interpretation of the law, you know. And so Jesus would allow his disciples to do certain things during the Sabbath that the Jews frowned at. And they called him out on it. And even Jesus himself did certain things on this Sabbath. He went into the temple, he healed somebody, and allowed the person to carry his bed. And according to their law, the man should not carry his bed on the Sabbath day because that's doing work. I mean, can you just see how the minds of these people were? And when Jesus would go into the Sabbath day, there would be, you know, there was a case where it was there, someone had there with a withered hand, and they were looking to see whether Jesus would heal on the Sabbath day so they can have somewhat to accuse him for again. And Jesus was angry with them, told the man, you know, stand in the midst. And when he stood in the midst, asked them a question. Which of you having a donkey or camel or cow or something, when the thing falls into the ditch on the Sabbath day, you're going to wait a whole day before you pull him out just because the Sabbath day? Are you not going to go there and pull him out right away? You know? And if you will break the Sabbath day to rescue your donkey or your cow and you don't think anything about it, shouldn't we then rescue these people? I mean, you know, she would saw, even talked about this woman. Shouldn't they, being a, you know, daughter of Abraham, be healed on this Sabbath day and so forth? I mean, there were many times he healed people on the Sabbath day. And finally he said, look, my father walketh and I walk hither too. In other words, you know, my father never took a break. So I'm still walking. But for the most part, he kept, you know, I mean, he said, look, I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. But there were certain other rituals and laws and commandments that the, you know, the Bible in the Old Testament is full of lots of them, you know, which were not even in the original Ten Commandments. This circumcision was one of them. But I want to talk generally today about you know, all the keeping of the works of the law in an attempt that that is what is going to justify us before the Lord. And so the lesson that we are going to learn in the book of Galatians, when we get into the depth of it, is that we cannot be justified by these things. Works will not justify anybody. So I went to the book of Romans and I was reading a part of it. I'm not sure whether that part was heard or not. But I wanted to really read verses 19 and 20 of Romans chapter 3. You know, which talks about the, you know, the justification is not by the deeds of the law. So by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. How then are we justified? Can you say? What is the meaning of justification? That means acquitted. It's really what it means. I mean, you're guilty. The law proves everybody guilty. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and falling short of the, you know, glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, you know, we're all condemned, you know, guilt, because, you know, we come under the sin nature, we come under the fall. And so we are all condemned with that. But what is the justification then? Because for the wages of sin is death. So the gift of God is eternal life. What is the justification? If we are condemned to die, what is the justification? Well, Paul would explain it in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. You know, he spent a great deal of chapter in the book of Romans explaining some of these things. And he said in Romans 4 and 25, he said, we are, you know, let me just read it directly. Christ, he said, was delivered up for our offenses. You know, and he was raised again for our justification. So if Christ was raised, then that's the end of our justification right there. And Paul argued this thing in 1 Corinthians 15 when he was arguing about the resurrection. Those that said there is no resurrection. I said, well, if there is no resurrection, then you are not justified. Then your faith is still in vain. You're still dead in your sins. You know, so it's not the works of the law that will justify us. But, you know, faith in Christ. Well, what, you know, why, you know, to what purpose then serve the works? So that's the part I want to talk about next. Now, you know, I don't think anybody is debating today whether they should be circumcised or not circumcised, but I'm using that as a trigger to talk about works in general, because there are some people today that believe that you don't have to do anything. You know, since you're saved by grace, you are saved and you are saved forever. Well, in the book of Galatians that we are reading, you know, Paul is bringing out the part that people can easily fall away from the truth. They are not careful. You started out believing something good, you fall into error. You know, and even, you know, later on in the chapter, when he got to chapter 6, it was talking about if somebody be overtaken in an error. You know, I mean, people can get away from the truth if they are not careful. Just because you started, well, he challenged them. Did you start in the spirit? That's good. Are you now going to be justifying the flesh? That's bad. You know, so just because we started well doesn't mean we end well unless we stay with the program. In fact, Jesus himself said in Matthew 24 and 13, he made a statement, you know, similar to that and said, look, you know, it's not just because you started the race. You know, that's not what makes you to be saved. He that shall endure to the end, same shall be saved. You know, so people say, well, once saved, you are saved forever. Well, maybe in the mind of God, he knows who at the end will be finally saved. But you, as an individual, you better maintain and work out your salvation with fear and trembling. These are the things that we are taught in the scriptures. Now, to what purpose serve it then the works? Well, works are for rewards. And the book of, you know, 1 Corinthians, Paul talks quite a great deal about rewards. you know, if, you know, he was talking of himself as a, you know, a wise master builder and so on in 1 Corinthians 3. He said, according to the grace of God, which is given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another has, you know, built upon, you know, but, you know, we've got to be careful what you build upon, he said. He said, you know, you can build gold, silver, and precious stones, or you can build wood, hay, and stubble. And every man's work can be made manifest. This is 1 Corinthians 3, reading from verses 10 to about verse 15. Every man's work shall be tried. See what sort it is. If your work stands the test, then you get a reward. So we see that the works are for reward. And it's not the works that can save us. The works are necessary. You know, when we are saved, we must maintain good works. The scripture commands us to maintain good works. And Paul, he talks to his converts, you know, like Titus and the rest of them. He said, look, I wish, you know, I want you to affirm this constantly, Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, that they which have believed in God must be careful to maintain good works. You know, but first, they believed in God. It wasn't the works that made them to believe God. God has rewards for works. God might even, you know, be kind to somebody because of their good works. We see that there was a man called Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. God was kind to him because he had been showing good works to the nation of Israel. He was being kind, giving alms and doing all those things. And God remembered his good works. Now, the good works did not save him, but God remembered him for his good works. And God had to, you know, have someone preach the gospel to him to be saved. Even though he did good works and God remembered him for his good works didn't save him. He had to receive the gospel, which is what saved him. And Peter was sent to preach the gospel to him. Now, but his good works did have something, you know, and but it wasn't the good works that gave him salvation. We must maintain good works to get a reward. In the book of Revelation chapter 22, you know, and verse 12. This is at the very end of the book. God has told us a lot of things in the book from Genesis to Revelation. And he closes it out here, almost at the very end, and says, and behold, I come quickly. It's Revelation 22 and verse 12. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. So we see there is reward for works. You know, whatever works you've done, if the works stand the test, they'll get a reward. If the works are burnt because they are wood, hay, and stubble, I mean, why might they be wood, hay, and stubble? Because they're probably mixed with leaven. They're probably done for vain glory. They're probably not done for the glory of God, and so on and so forth. There might be many reasons why you can poke holes in those works. And if they are not, if they don't stand, they may not get a reward like they think they would get. You know, because Jesus talked about it too. You know, it could be they're doing the works, but their heart is not right. Your heart has to be first right with God. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 and so on that, look, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God. He said, on that day, you know, some people come to me and say, have we not done all these things in thy name, done many good works? And they did not get any reward. I mean, those particular people that he was referring to did not get any reward for the works that they were claiming they did. Instead, Jesus, you know, turned his back on them and said, well, I don't know you. I never knew you. Get away from me, you workers of iniquity. You know, so we read that in Matthew, you know, chapter 7, he told it. And it was a warning that you know, while we may think that works is good, you know, works alone without faith in Christ may not even get you anywhere if your life is still, you know, your heart is still in sin and you are still in disarray before the Lord. He may just, you know, say, oh, I profess unto you, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity, and turn them away, you know. But they said, well, we did a lot of many wonderful works, you know. So that is... What was that? All right. So that is the lesson behind works. Works are good for a reward, but works will not get us there. Now, what Paul was trying to deal with in Galatia was the same thing that people like Martin Luther King was dealing with in their days. You know, people thought that, well, we must do penance. We must do all of these things in order to be saved. And he was coming out and said, you just shall live by faith. You know, not all those things. You'll get a reward for those things, but those things would not save you. But I want to spend a little bit of time today to talk about the perversions in the gospel beyond the other perversions in the gospel beyond circumcision. Remember what Jesus said and what even Paul said in this same, you know, book of Galatians. You know, he talked about a little leaven that leavens the whole lump. You know, Jesus spoke about leaven. He called it the parable of the kingdom, you know, and said, look, the kingdom of God is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, mixed it all up until everything was mixed up, you know. So, leaven, we know, is never a good thing, right? And Jesus was telling us about this thing in those parables. Paul was talking about it in Galatians 5 and 9. When we get there, you'll see it. A little leaven. You know, so I want to talk about the leaven that perverts the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of leaven that can pervert it. You know, and anything that is not the pure gospel, you know, things that traditions have been added, and many things that we, you know, have been put on top of it, you know, to have made it become the gospel of man, really. There are many religions, or I should say religious organizations today, that have added their own dogma and creed and various things, you know, and so forth, that you must do in order to be saved. You got to sign your name on some register or some book. You got to do this and you got to do that. You can do all of those things. That may make you a member of that congregation. That does not get you into the body of Christ. Those are embellishments. That may sometimes even be leaven. Because today, you know, people think that, you know, as long as I sign my name over here and as long as I do these things and so forth. That's why the churches today are filled with people who come in and they try to do something. You know, throughout the Gospels of Paul, you know, he would write to say, called to be saints, not called to do. We're called to be. You know, so we're called to be like Christ. Not called to do this and do that and do that. After you become and you come into the new nature, then Christ, the Spirit of Christ, will walk in you to do the things that are pleasing. But it's not us doing the things initially that will make us acceptable to God. Otherwise, Christ died in vain. I mean, if we can do something to cleanse our hearts of the sin nature and reconcile ourselves back to God, then what need would there have been for Christ to come and die for us? Christ came and died because all the doing that they were doing in the Old Testament could not do it. I mean, they would bring sacrifices I mean, God even gave them all kinds of conditions. Find white goats that had no blemish. Find turtles. Find, you know, doves. Find this and that. I mean, all kinds of stuff, you know, which by no means could cleanse their conscience. And all these things were added. These things were not in the original Ten Commandments, but they were added along the way because of all the hardness of their hearts and different things. And then they followed all those things, you know, and then it became a ritual, you know, well, every year we must go there and get, you know, just make sacrifice and so forth. And, you know, everything's going to be all right. All our sins will be gone. Today, there are some religions, like in the Catholic religion, they still do that today. They come, you know, after every so often, Father, I have come to confess my sins. How long has it been since your last confession? X number of days. Well, Father, I have sinned. You know, and then when you finish, they absolve you, and then you go out, go and do some more sins, and then come back. Next time, they absolve you of your sins, and then you go back again. You know, these things, these are all the things that people have added and perverted the gospel. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17. This was one of the first verses I learned when gospel was presented to me. I was at age 17. And we learned then that, look, you cannot straddle the fence. You are either in or you are out. You need to make up your mind. It's like, choose you this day whom you will serve. You know, you cannot eat of the table of the Lord and the table of devils. Which one are you going to be? If the Lord comes into your life, he'll make you a new creature. You have to understand that. We were told these things. And if you want to say, you know, I accept Jesus as my personal savior and continue your old ways, you're not born again yet. You know, and it drilled these things into our heads. You know, and I said, wow. You know, so you had to make a choice. And once we made a choice, you know, there was no going back, because it's like, look, been there, done that. Now I made this choice. You know, so, but when we, you know, there's gospels now that we are preaching that have no repentance whatsoever. You know, that's the one I want to call out again today. There's no gospel of repentance that is being preached today. You know, people say, well, just come on here, say a few words, and you are saved, and that's it. Well, yeah, but there's no change in their lives because they have not been converted and they have not, you know, repented. You know, on the day of Pentecost, they asked Peter, what shall we do? He said, repent and be converted. Every one of you, you must repent. If people don't repent, they just say a few words. You know, these are, you know, part of the perverted gospel that we have today. Just say a few words. You don't need to repent. Well, you know, because we find one scripture that says, if you confess the Lord Jesus, yeah, but there's other scriptures as well. If one scripture is all we needed, then that one verse is all we will have in the Bible. We won't have the rest of the Bible. We just have the Bible being made of one verse. That's why, you know, every word of God is pure. We got to put it all together. All scripture is given by inspiration of God together. Can't take just one verse. You know, there are verses that say we must repent. There are verses that says, you know, God, you know, his hand is not short, his ear is not deaf. It's the sins that separate the people. And you must repent. If people don't repent, the churches are full today of unrepented people. You know, that come to church on Sunday, they do whatever it is, and on Monday to Saturday, they live like the rest of the world, or like live like the devil, because they are not repentant. And we're not hammering these things into their head that they must repent. You know, repent is a 180. You have to do a 180. When Jesus sent out his disciples to go and preach, he said, go and preach. Say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, that repent has been taken out. And now we just tell people, well, you know, just accept Jesus as your personal savior. You know, I want to even challenge us today on this accept Jesus as your personal savior language that is being used in the preaching of the gospel today. It's very weak, and it's not even in the scriptures. It's not an accept. The notion of accept is just almost like you don't have to do anything. You know, just accept. You know, that's not the word that's used in the scriptures. Believe. Believe has action behind it. And you must repent. But, you know, tell them to accept, shake the pastor's hand, come on in here, write your name on a book, and then you are saved. Well, that's why the churches are filled with unsaved and unregenerated people. You know, and, you know, they're like a mixed multitude because there is no call for repentance. Even God's people must repent of their ways. If my people that are called by my name shall repent, that's right, turn from their wicked ways. That's repentance. You know, so, you know, but if we leave that out, then, you know, what do we have? We just have a mixed multitude. And a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. When you have unrepentant people in the church and they rise through the ranks, well, it will leaven the whole lump. You know, and Jesus said this, you know, they said, well, we planted true wheat. Where come these tares among them? Shall we go pluck them out? He said, no. Let them both grow together. The parable of the wheat and the tares. So we have the true wheat is there. The tares are there. And everything's all mixed up until the end. But the way to separate all of that is preach the gospel of repentance. Not the gospel of works. You know, and repentance doesn't mean, you know, works. Actually, it's repentance from dead works. And that's what Paul teaches. You know, he said these are the principles of the, or in the book of Hebrews, it teaches that these are the principles, the basic things, you know, repentance from dead works, faith towards God. So we're not talking about dead works. These dead works get no reward. At the end, they're dead because their lives are still in sin. And Jesus said, I don't know you. So dead works doesn't get anything. But after we are saved, after we come into the Lord, after we've been converted from darkness to light, ye who are sometimes darkness are now light in Christ. After we've been moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, then we maintain good works. And those good works will have a reward. Now, we must also recognize that all the things that God said in the Word of God, where people say it doesn't matter, there is a doctrine of it doesn't matter now in this generation as well. And those things are also perverted gospel. It doesn't matter. Everything matters. It's going to, you know, when you see the Word of God and say it doesn't matter, you know, then, well, what does the Bible say about the person that, you know, has some clout with the Lord? You know, you say people can have clout with the Lord? Why? Absolutely. You know, he said, look, this is the man to whom I will look in the book of Isaiah chapter 60 verse 2. All these things are mine. My hand have made all these things. Heaven, earth, everything. You know, what else are you going to give me? But this is the man to whom I will look. He that is poor of a contrite spirit, humble, and trembles at my word. But any person that doesn't tremble at the word of God and say, well, that doesn't matter. You know, that was then, you know, this is, the things are different now. Well, if you don't tremble at the word of God, you know, that's a perverted gospel. You know, if it was a sin then, it's a sin now. You know, and we must tremble at the word of God. So there's a lot of perversion. What must we do then? Well, see whether your organization or church or group or whatever, you know, is preaching the pure word to the law and the testimony. You know, if it is not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. So get away from them. Isaiah 8:20. We've talked about that multiple times here. So we see that Paul was writing against the perverted gospel. In his particular case, he was talking about people trying to force the Gentiles to be circumcised like the Jews. And he said, that's not necessary. Well, today, some people are still trying to make us do all the things that the Jews do, keep the days the Jews keep. And in this Galatians, you will read it when we get there. Paul says, I'm afraid of you. You keep days, you observe these, you do this and you do that. The Jews have a lot of days they keep. You know, some of it is good for us. You know, we can carry a message, and those feasts can carry a message. And if we take it prophetically, it can mean something. If you take it literally, then you might as well go and be killing goats and bulls and doves and turtles. Might as well do all those things as well. Because Paul said, if you're going to keep one, then you must keep them all. You know, he that, you know, lives in the law, you know, and so forth. If you're under the law, then you must live in all of it. You know, you can't pick and choose one, you know, but Christ is the end of the law unto all them that believe. Not for us to do away with the word of God, but to take all the embellishments. There were a lot of embellishments. Even Jesus himself said there was an embellishment that Moses was allowed to do. And Jesus called it out. You know, they said, well, you know, can a man put away his wife or everything? You know, and Jesus said, no. You know, he said, in the beginning, it was not so. You know, and he said, well, why then did Moses allow us to do these things? And Jesus said, well, because of the hardness of your heart. You can read that in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 8. Jesus said unto them, because of the hardness of your heart. But in the beginning, it was not so. Which means there are some embellishments that God allowed Moses to put there at the time because of the hardness of the heart. Jesus himself debunked that. He said, look, it was not like that in the beginning. Moses, you know, God allowed him to do all of that. So there was a lot of things, you know, because these people could not, you know, Jeremiah said, you know, I gave them my word. They could not do it. They could not keep it. This is the covenant that I will make with them in those days. I will write my laws in their heart because they could not do it. Hebrews explaining to us that, look, because God found fault with the Old Testament, he had to do away with it, bring the new. There were many things that were embellished and added because they could not, even the straight Ten Commandments, they couldn't keep it. So a lot of things were added. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. And then it became, you know, engrafted into their law. And then they focused more on those things than the heart. They focused more on, you know, and Jesus would tell them, in Matthew chapter 23, he called them hypocrites. He said, you do all these things. You know, you look for all these, you know, you tithe this one, you tithe that, you do this, but you do not keep the weightier matters of the law. You should do this and not leave the other undone. I mean, you clean the outside, you leave the inside dirty. And he called out the whole chapter of Matthew 23, calling them hypocrites. And calling it out, all the things they do. And these were the things that were commanded them to do. Washings and this. In fact, they challenged Jesus. Why do your, you know, I mean, everybody else wash their hands often and so forth. But your disciples just eat with unwashing hands. I mean, why are you not keeping our traditions? And Jesus called them out and said, look, ye are those that are concerned with traditions of men. You honor the traditions of men more than the commandments of God. And all these things are traditions. Jesus said, washing of hands and so forth and all these things which are added into your laws are traditions. That doesn't, you know, justify a man or make him before God or not. He might get sick if he doesn't wash his hands. But that's all there is to it. You know, that cannot defile a man, Jesus said. What will defile you is what comes out of your heart. But, you know, they had all these things they've added. And so some of us may still be living in the, you know, perverted gospel, the perverted gospel that has added so many things instead of the pure gospel. The gospel was preached even from the beginning to Abraham. In thy seed, which is Christ, shall all nations be blessed. That's the gospel. It was later expanded for us to know what that means. Well, the Lord will give his son to come and die for the sins of the world. That's the gospel. What must we do then? You know, well, you know, repent ye and believe the gospel. So that's the way it is. You know, you can't say, I believe the gospel without repenting. You believe the gospel, but you have not, you're still doing your old ways when the gospel has not taken effect. Even John the Baptist told them when they came to him and so forth. And said, well, what must you do? He said, well, if you, that's what you want to say you believe, then bring forth fruits of righteousness. You know, so, you know, these are part of the perversions in the gospel when people, you know, discredit portions of the word of God or add some other semblances and different things. That's not even what God said in the beginning. The just shall live by faith. You know, and we are justified not by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ. The righteousness that we have now. Remember, in the book of 2 Corinthians, you know, in the book of, you know, chapter 5, verse 21, we're told that Christ was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And he swapped places with us. Now we have the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. In Christ. And we have it. But we must stand, we must remain in good standing. You know, God confirmed this grace unto everybody. But is everybody going to be saved? No. You know, but as many as will receive the gospel, repent, receive the gospel, and walk in the light, they will be saved. But not just the beginning, they must endure to the end. All these things are in the Bible, and we have to put it all together. Can't take one verse only. Put it all together. Now, some people started well, but, you know, they started in the spirit, but they're now trying to be made perfect in the flesh. And Paul called it out in Galatians. We'll get to that. You know, haven't begun in the spirit. Are you now going to be made perfect in the flesh? Well, and so on and so forth. So, that's our lesson today. The consideration here is, what is the perversion of the gospel? Well, who has bewitched you that you should try to believe something else, is what Paul wrote to them. Well, so anything that tries to take us from the pure word of God is bewitching. And, you know, trying to make us think that, you know, if we do it this way rather than the way the Bible calls it out. And when some people don't read the scriptures for themselves, then you're going to follow whatever, you know, somebody or some organization tells you. Read it for yourself. Know the word for yourself. Remember the warnings of our Lord Jesus Christ. A blind person leading the blind, and both of them will fall into the ditch. However, if the leader is blind, but the follower is not blind, then they will not both fall into the ditch. The one that is not blind can go with their eyes wide open and escape the ditch. You don't need to follow any blind leaders to fall into the ditch by allowing yourself to be blinded. No, open your eyes wide and escape the ditch. Praise the Lord. Now, having said all of that, well, when if we know these things, well, happy are you, Jesus says, if you do them. So if we know that we are justified not by the works of the law, but by faith, does that then mean that, you know, we don't have to do anything? That's what the other side of this, you know, the far left or whatever you want to call it would say. That, well, you know, you can be, once you are saved, you can do anything you want. You're still saved. No, sir. You know, the scripture clearly says it. If the righteous man, you know, turns from his righteousness and dies in his sins, he will die in his sins. You know, so we cannot turn from our righteousness. The dog, You know, dogs are outside the holy city because they are depicted with one behavior. The behavior is that dogs, you know, return to his vomit, and pigs return to their wallowing in the mire. The pigs, you can wash a pig, but it likes the mud. As soon as you're finished washing the pig, it's going to bug after, it's going to go back to the mud. But that's their behavior. And dogs like to eat their own vomit. And these things are outside the holy city because it depicts that, you know, God doesn't want us, our lives to be like that. You know, leave the old nature as in the past. Let it be dead. Put off the old man and put on the new man. You know, let the old man die daily on the cross. Paul said, I die daily. Kill that flesh on the altar and let the Christ, the life of Christ, made manifest in our mortal flesh. I'm going to leave that lesson there for today. We're going to talk more about, you know, in the next chapters 3 and so forth, throughout the rest of the book of Galatians, Paul will eventually refer to works of the flesh and these things and so on. And he will talk about it. We'll get into lessons of, you know, faith and growth in faith and how we grow from, you know, being a child in the faith to becoming, you know, into sonship. We'll, you know, talk about that. We're going to talk about various other admonitions that are in this book. But for today, the lesson and just summarizing, and some part of this lesson was dropped because of some issues with my phone, but I think we covered most of it. The lesson of today is to beware of the perverted gospel and those that will add. Jesus said, look, you are those that add burdens to people that you yourself will not even touch with a finger. But you laden on them, you go, you know, land, compass land and sea to make them one proselyte, you make them twice the child of hell. Matthew 23 calls out all these things that they do. But this is the way and traditions of men. That's not the gospel. You know, the gospel is very clear. Repent, hallelujah, and be converted. And you will receive times of refreshing from the Lord. And the Christ who died and rose again for us, when you come unto him, he can give you new life. And we must have that new life. We cannot remain in that old nature, you know, when we come to Christ. This is important. But then again, also, it's important that we must understand that it's not by being circumcised or all these other works of the Lord, you know, or bringing sacrifice and so on and so forth. Jesus already done that. You know, finish that once. We're told in the book of Hebrews, he entered into the most holy place by the sacrifice of himself to obtain eternal redemption for us. One time, he finished it. We don't need all that anymore. The only thing we need to sacrifice now is the flesh. Put that on the altar and kill it daily so that the Spirit of God might be magnified in us. Because the flesh and the Spirit, they are at war one against the other. Praise the Lord. Well, let me close this lesson here today. I hope not too much was lost when the phone was reacting, but praise the Lord. And if you came in after that, that's the reason why I'm speaking on my wife's phone, because I had to put that phone away. I couldn't get back in it. So I grabbed her phone and tried to continue the lesson from there. God bless everyone. Thank you for listening. You know, we are still in the book of Galatians, and we will continue that. Today was day 2 of the book of Galatians, talking about warnings and perversions of the gospel. Praise the Lord. So that's what we are dealing with for the next few days. We'll be in the book of Galatians. I'm going to pray again quickly over the room. Lord, I thank you for the word we have heard. I pray the Holy Spirit will explain it into our hearts even more. And for to know that Christ was wounded for our transgressions. We were bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. By his stripes we are healed. And when he died, he rose again for our justification. Now
were justified in the name of the Lord. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen for us. So we thank you, Lord, for the work of redemption you did for every one of us. And if any man should believe on you, you said, I will raise him up at the last day. Help us, Lord, with the understanding to put away the old man and put on Christ and put away all the traditions and these things that cloud the gospel and receive, you know, the truth of the word, you know, the uncorrupted, undefiled, the incorruptible word of God in the name of Jesus. We thank you. We give you praise and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.